Good morning. Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. We're reading from Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 to 20. And in most of the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1036. So starting with Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. This is the word of the Lord. May we listen and obey it. You may be seated.
A sickle is a hand tool. It's used for harvesting things. There were different sickles for different harvests. A wheat sickle is something with a handle and a curved hook, a curved blade. And a reaper would sharpen the inside of that curve, which is where the blade is, and make it very sharp so that it would make clean cuts with every strike. So his work, the reaper of wheat, is to harvest wheat, and he would go through a field making bundles of good wheat by striking it down, gathering it, and then across a large field, he would spread these bundles of wheat that is ready to be gathered in on a field that is left with just stubble. Another type of sickle is for grapes. A grape sickle is smaller, with a hooked blade that is shorter. And it's called a pruning hook or a vintage knife. The reaper uses this to make clean cuts, separating clusters of grapes. And his work is to carefully gather the grapes to be put into a press for crushing when it's used for wine. And so these are the two types of harvests that we see in our passage. Now, the thing that is happening in our passage is we're getting to the end of one of these cycles of judgment in the book of Revelation. There are many cycles that we've seen, and we're at this place where we're sort of on a hinge. And the key word that we see as we look back and as we look forward with these passages is the word wrath. The word wrath is very prominent here with what happens with the grape harvest. As we looked back at the other cycles of judgment, we saw the wrath of God. It was coming. It brings terror into the world. The people that dwell in the world in rebellion against God, when Christ returns, will hide themselves. They'll say, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, from the face of him who sits on the throne." When the wrath of God comes, it says that people, even with all of the judgments that have come, people will still refuse to repent with this coming. The wrath now is brought about in such a way that it's very forceful. And as we look forward, the next two chapters will be the seven bowls of God's wrath. And that is a heavy emphasis on this doctrine, which is severe. The wrath of God is something that makes many people uncomfortable. Sometimes people don't like to talk about it because it's not pleasant. It doesn't feel good. This is sort of the strong medicine of what God has given us in the Bible, of who he is. God, in his holiness, is love, and that never diminishes. And with that love, God is also full of wrath. His holy wrath is always towards evil. So this vision then shows us this. It shows us two reapers using two sickles to reap two harvests. One harvest is reaped by Christ, and it is the harvest of redeemed people. The other harvest is reaped by a destroying angel, and it is the harvest of the wicked. All the earth will be harvested, all people of all time. All people will be gathered in one or the other of these harvests on the last day. And so we want to look at this with the parallel. You see that a reaper comes out, there's a command that comes from heaven to reap, and then there's the gathering of a crop that is gathered in because it is ripe. The first one is in verses 14 through 16. We can call this the harvest ripe for redemption. The other is the harvest ripe for wrath. That's verses 17 through 20. Now let's look at this harvest ripe for redemption. First, in verse 14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand." This is a picture of Jesus who is coming. In the scriptures, it says that he would come back, he will come back on a cloud. We read that in several places. He's called the Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite title for himself. Jesus is truly man and truly God. The Son of Man will come, and when he returns, he will come in glory. The golden crown on his head is a crown of victory, and it's sort of the word for crown that means something that would be used for someone that is victorious in battle or in Olympic sport. And so these crowns would be twisted together. That name for this crown is the same name for the crown that was woven together as a mockery for the crown of thorns that Jesus wore. Here is a huge contrast. He's wearing a crown that is of gold, and he's victorious as he comes on this cloud. This is the same day as Christ's second coming. You can read about this in Acts 1, whenever the disciples were with Jesus and he was taken up in a cloud. The angel that stood there with the disciples, as they looked up at him, they say, "Why are you looking up at him? Don't you know that he will return in the same way that he left?" In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead will be raised in Christ." In Daniel chapter 7, this is one of the big passages, and I think this is the passage that Jesus is always referring back to whenever he refers to himself as the Son of Man. In Daniel 7, Daniel saw a vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is what John sees, a vision of the Son of Man coming on a cloud with a crown, and he has in his hand a sharp sickle. In verse 15, we read that another angel... Okay, now what is another angel? In the passage before, we had three angels foretelling this coming judgment that was just about to happen. This is another angel that came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." Now notice that the command comes from the temple. The temple is here where God dwells. This is the heavenly temple. So the Father is sending the command to reap. One time when Jesus was with his disciples, they asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And after teaching them about this, in Matthew 24, he gives them this answer about the timing of it. He says, "But concerning the day and hour, no one knows. not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Here John hears the command for the Son to come and to reap. There was a parable of that Jesus told of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. And that parable has a lot to do with this. It's the gathering in of wheat that we're reading of here. This parable was when Jesus told about how the kingdom is growing in this world. And that's something that we see in the book of Revelation. In our time, until that day that Jesus returns, God's kingdom is growing. It's growing like a harvest of wheat grows in a field. Jesus told this parable that God is sort of the sower, and that the seed goes out, and that it takes root and it grows. But in the parable, at night, an enemy comes, who is explained in the parable as the devil, and he sows enemies among it, weeds, tares. They look like wheat, they grow up together, they cause trouble, and they're not fruitful, they're not good. And so in this parable then, the servants of the farmer tell the farmer, they say, some enemy has sown weeds, should we go and rip them out? And the farmer says, no, let them grow together. And at the end, we will gather them and separate them. The wheat we'll bring into the barn. The weeds we will gather and throw into the fire to be burned. And then Jesus explains this. He says, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and he will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. In our passage, the wheat is ready. You can read this at the end of verse 16, where it says, the earth is fully ripe. That word ripe means that it's dry, and that's a word that's used to describe wheat. When he comes, the purposes of God will be brought to fruition among his people. Jesus will gather his people when the harvest is fully dry, when it's fully ripe and it's ready. This will be the day for God's people when all the pain of this world, all the struggles of God's people will be over, and we will forever be with the Lord in paradise. No more hateful opposition. No more persecution, no more wicked enemies. But the time that we're in now is a time of waiting. It's a time of preparing. And what God is doing now is he's letting us grow. He's causing us to grow. He's causing us who are his people to be changed, to be like him, to become more and more what we ought to be, to mature until we are ripe. And what he's doing is he's bringing people in. He sends laborers into his kingdom, into his harvest field, which is this world. And we are to be growing up together. We are to be changing and becoming what is pleasing to God while we're in this world. He is doing his work in us. In verse 16 it says, and so he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. There will be a day when all of the growth and all of the time of growing, even among the wickedness of this world, God's people will be gathered and it will be gone. It will be over. And the time of difficulty, the times of persecution will be gone. They'll be behind us. This is good news. So a couple things to remember. God has us now in a time of growth. And like Zach said, it's a time of discipline for our good. It's a time when we are maturing. And it's a time when we should understand that the things in this world are there's a war. There's good things that are happening as God's kingdom is growing. And there are bad things that are happening as evil is swelling. And God is letting them grow together. And so now let's turn to that evil that is swelling. Verses 17 through 20 is about the harvest ripe for wrath. Verse 17 says, then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. This is another sharp sickle and another angel. In fact, there are two angels, because after this angel shows up, verse 18 says, another angel came out from the altar. Do you see the parallel with these two sections? The wheat harvest and the grape harvest. Jesus came on a cloud. An angel came out of the temple from heaven. And then they're both commanded to reap. And then they're told that the harvest is ready and to go do your thing. And so the parallel here is that both harvests are ready right now, on that day when Christ returns. The redeemed and the rebellious will both be reaped. And so one question that we should ask as we look at this passage is this. To which harvest will you belong on that day? And let me tell you, if your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are living for him now in this world, you'll be harvested with the redeemed. He will gather you to be with him. Now, your growth might be slow. You will struggle with sin, but you will struggle against that sin by God's power. And on that day, when he returns, it will be done. And he will gather you together to be with him forever. But you have to understand this. You will be in one harvest or the other. So let's look again at the second of these harvests. Verse 18 says this. Another angel came out from the altar. This is different from the one with the sickle, the second sickle. The angel, he is called, who has authority over the fire. This angel called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." The grapes are ripe. What does that mean? The sin that needs to be punished is full. That's the idea here. Whenever God was speaking to Abraham, before he changed his name, he was Abram in Genesis 15. God appeared to Abram in a vision. And Abram looked up at the stars and he believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And God spoke to Abram then. And he said, "Abram, your descendants will be slaves in Egypt. And I will bring them back up and I will give them this land to be their inheritance." And when God said that in Genesis 15, he told Abraham, or Abram, "They shall come back here in the fourth generation." It won't happen right away. It will take time. Why? Why did God wait for 400 years while the people of Israel were in Egypt before he brought them into the land? Well, a couple of reasons. God said that he was growing them. He was making them a mighty nation. He was teaching them things. He disciplined them through the whole process, including especially when he brought them through the wilderness. But here, there was something else that God was doing. And here you see the wisdom of God that is so manifold that he develops righteousness and he lets wickedness grow at the same time for his purposes. This is what God said to Abram. "I'm going to wait for four generations before I bring you into this land and give it to you." Why? Because the sins of the Amorites is not yet complete. The sins of the Amorites are not yet complete. What God was saying to him is, there is sinfulness that needs to be punished, and they need to be wiped out. They need to be removed, but their sins have not yet swollen to the point that I will bring my wrath upon them. Notice these two angels, one with a sharp sickle and one who is in charge of the fire. God uses in Scripture angels who are destroying angels. Angels who execute his wrath. We read of angels in the Scriptures, and sometimes you'll read of, people will write of this, the angel of death, the angel of death. And I think it's more accurate to say that there are angels who execute God's wrath, and that's the primary way that they serve God Almighty. In Exodus 12:23, at the Passover in Egypt, There's one who is called the destroyer, who struck down the firstborn in Egypt at the Passover. In 2 Samuel 24, God sends a destroying angel to strike down people in Israel because of David's sin, their shepherd. And then God tells the angel when to stop, and he stops him at the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite, where God said, "Enough, withdraw your hand." He stopped that angel from executing his wrath because of sin. And it was at that place where the temple was built. That was the place where God told Israel to make atonement for sin in the temple in order to turn away his wrath with blood. Verses 19 and 20 says this, "So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. The wrath of God will be executed. The wrath of God tramples outside the city." That's an important phrase. These two harvests are separated. One is brought in, and one is trodden outside the city. You have to understand that this is a great reversal that's happening. All the things that we've seen in Revelation, and especially in this section of the book of Revelation, where the beasts and the second beast show up, and how Satan is at war against God's people and against God, and he's getting worship from the people of the earth, they get privileges in this world. They are brought in. They're sort of living in the luxury of what we will read as Babylon the Great, the evil city of this world, the city of man. And God's people are excluded now. God's people are made to suffer in different ways because of this. In the scriptures, we read that Jesus was executed outside the city of Jerusalem. He literally was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem and put on a cross. In Leviticus 13, unclean people and unclean things had to be taken outside of the place where God's people lived, outside of the city or of the camp. In Numbers 15, a man who had violated the Sabbath was to be taken outside the camp and stoned to death, crushed and put to death. Outside the city is the place to which wickedness is removed, the place of doing away with evil things. In Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, God's people will, on the day of reversal, be brought into a new city, and all the wickedness will be brought outside and removed from the presence of God and his people and the favorable presence of Christ. Now, in Hebrews 13, it picks up on this. It says that Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And here you see how this reversal is happening. It says, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp to bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." What we are called to right now is this. We are called to be joined to Christ, who in the world as it is, was treated shamefully. And he was taken outside the city. And he was treated like an unholy thing, and he was crushed, and he took up his cross, and he died. And Jesus said, "If any of you would follow me, if any of you would be with me, take up your cross and follow me." And what does that mean? That means that when you're called to come to Christ, you're called to let go of the things of this world. You're called to follow Christ, whatever that means. You're called to obey him. And whatever it takes to be loyal to him, you do it. Knowing that there will be a great reversal. And well, what happened? When Jesus went outside the city, he gave his life. He was crushed, so to speak. He took the wrath of God when he suffered and he died. And he gave his life and he bled his blood out on that cross. When that happened, Jesus was being crushed for us so that we could go to him and that we could be with him. In this world, then, is a time of being outside the city. It's a time of being outside of the inner ring of privilege that is defined by evil in this world, wickedness in this world. He gave his blood. Blood in the Bible represents life. Sin requires life to pay. Death, blood has to be shed in order to atone for sin. And here's the thing. Either we will be joined to Christ now, or we will have to pay with our own blood. And what the Bible calls us to do is to turn from our sin, to turn from our willfulness and rebellion against God, and to have life in Him. Look at the blood that's required, that's described here on that day. 1,600 stadia, that's 185 miles. If you go on a straight line from Windsor Baptist Church in Eagle, Pennsylvania, 1,600 stadia would take you to Niagara Falls. And that's how far it is. That's how what's being described here. For as high as a horse's bridle. And I thought about that. How high is a horse's bridle? Well, there are different horses, and sometimes a horse's head is down or it's up. But, I mean, the point is, it's a lot. I don't think we can comprehend this. And what's happening is we're being told that there's a day that will come. It's hard to grasp, isn't it? The day will arrive when everything will change and all will be gathered in one harvest or the other. And it's hard to grasp this, but this calls us to understand there's a heaven to be sought and a Savior who's to be followed. And there's a world to be shunned. And there's a hell that is ahead that is to be shunned. And the scripture says that every one of us belonged in that world at first. Every one of us, we found our home in that place. And we're in a time right now when God is patient. While sin is continuing, wickedness is continuing, people are willfully rebelling against God. And wickedness continues to grow. But something else is growing, and that is His kingdom. And here's the thing, for us, we need to understand this. We were, and I'm speaking to you who are Christians who are here, and I know that's the majority of us. The scripture says that we were at one time objects of God's wrath. That's what the Bible says. It says this in Ephesians 2. It says, we all once lived in this world, in the patterns of this world. We were following evil with our bodies and with our minds, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But what changed? This is what it says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What makes us a part of the first harvest rather than the second? It's God's grace. And when we hear this message, God tells us to call on Him and to say, save me from my sin. I give my life, I give myself completely to You. And He brings us into His kingdom. And we are a part of that first harvest, not the second. God is also forewarning us of this coming wrath so that we will be diligent in enduring and also in doing the work of being witnesses for Him. This message of the gospel, this message of Christ, has to continually go out so that people will be brought from being objects of wrath to being a part of His redeemed people. They don't deserve it, but neither did you, and neither did I. And yet God is gracious. The gospel is the good news to all who are under God's wrath right now. And He's patient, and there's work for us to do, to labor so that people can hear this, they can repent and be saved. Because one harvest will be brought in with Christ, the other harvest will be trodden outside the city. And we have to think, to which harvest does everyone around me belong? Because every single person we meet has an eternal soul, and they will be in one or the other. And we have the opportunity to ask questions, to invite people to church, and to be in their lives and to love them the way Christ loved us and sent people into our lives. And we have to understand that God's wrath is a very good thing. And we will rejoice. We do rejoice when we see evil punished. And on that day, we will rejoice. When you read a novel and there's a bad guy and they get punished in the end and things are brought to a conclusion, or in a movie and you see the bad guy is finally stopped and it's over, and the wicked, terrible things of this world, God is so perfect in justice that he will always punish sin. You can read parallel passages to the one that we're in Isaiah 63, especially the first six verses, or in Joel chapter 3, verse 13, or in Psalm 7, verse 11. What God has always said about wickedness and evil and what he will do with it has been the same. In this passage, we're given an image to understand it. Human wickedness in this world is compared to the grapes of a vine. Grapes grow fuller and fuller, heavier and heavier, until, and the ones that I, there was a vineyard near my home where I grew up, till they are a deep, dark purple, until these grapes are fully ripe. The biblical image for us to understand is this. Human wickedness is like those grapes. It is growing. It's accumulating. It's increasing. It's filling out until it is ready for God's justice. And God will crush it. He will crush it like full ripe grapes in a wine press. But the image is interpreted further when we read that this blood, it was blood that flowed. You see, because the point is not grapes that will be crushed on that day of harvest. It is sinners, humans who are full and swollen with rebellion and sin against the righteous God. Our sins don't just go away in time. That's not the way it works. Even if we forget it, they accumulate, they swell, they ripen. But God's justice is perfect. And so when we look at the cross, what we see is that we have a Savior who knew exactly what he was doing. And he took the wrath of God when he took our place. When he took the wrath of God, he went to that place, and all of the swelling of sin that had been growing, that is still being produced in our lives, he gave his blood to take away our sin. That's the Savior we follow. That's the Savior who rescues us from the wrath to come. And so we can know that after 3 days, he rose again. And the good news of this is that because he rose again, we have joy. And even in light of this day of judgment, we know that death can't have us anymore. The wrath of God is not over us when we're in Christ. And this joy should fill our hearts to know that we've been rescued from the wrath of Almighty God. And we get to bring other people into this with the gospel message. So this great day of reversal of the things, of all the things of this world, will come. Those who are suffering now with Christ will be brought in with Christ. Those who are against Christ on that last day will be removed from his blessings forever. And so our call with this passage is to think, to which harvest do we belong? You must call on Christ to be a part of his people, and so must everyone that you know. And when they do, they will be a part of the first harvest, and they'll be redeemed forever. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your Scripture. Lord, this is heavy news to hear about your wrath in such vivid terms. And we pray that this will settle on us. And I pray, Father, that we won't just hear it and say, I belong in the first harvest, I'm good, and just leave it at that. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to align with your kingdom, to be laborers in your harvest field, and to be those that tell of this good news and who live for righteousness. And Father, help us to align in little ways and in big ways this very day, as we have heard your word. Work in us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.